Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 13, and I want us to think this morning of this thought, the way we see things. We're always talking about that, aren't we? Well, I see things this way. How do you see it? Sometimes we tell people, well, if you were in my clothes or you were in my shoes and you were looking at this thing from my perspective, you'd certainly have a different view of it. So it's important to us that people see things the way we see things. And we're always trying to accomplish this, especially in those things where we feel like we look real bad. You know, sometimes things happen and we've not had any control over it. And as we think about it, and we can see that other people may think that we may be to blame or we may have had some part in it. So we'd like to explain to people how we didn't have anything to do with it in spite of the way they may see it. In spite of the way they may be looking at it, I want you to know that I didn't have anything to do with this thing that happened. Well, as we look at the death of John the Baptist, I think we need to look at it from the viewpoint of those people who are involved in it. And I think we can see that as we try to put ourselves in the place of John the Baptist, put ourselves in the place of Herod, Herodias, Salome, the guests who sat around the banquet table, and even Jesus himself and the disciples, try to understand this incident from their viewpoint, the way we see things. And in these verses that Brother Ray read, we learn the way in which John the Baptist died. He died in prison. He died by being beheaded, which is an atrocious way for a person's life to be taken. And perhaps the most disturbing thing about the death of John the Baptist was that he was done wrong for doing what was right. Sort of emphasizes a question sometimes that we ask, why do good people have bad things happen to them? Or as the scriptures phrase it, why do the righteous suffer? We have to look at this from John's viewpoint, of course. There are many people that are involved in this tragedy, and that's usually true. The Bible itself says that no man lives unto himself and no man dies unto himself. A proverb that was used in Europe so long concerning the tolling of the death bell for those who had died, ask not for whom the bells toll, they toll for thee. And one poet wrote that not even a clod of dirt is washed from the shores of any river or ocean of Europe, but that all are made less for that occurrence. We are all bound together on this earth. We are all tied together in some most remarkably intimate way. And we may feel that whatever happened over there didn't have a thing to do with us and we have nothing to suffer because of what happened, but we simply cannot see everything and therefore oftentimes ignorant of how deeply involved we are even in things that happen in faraway places. Herod and how he saw things. He's the king. And I suppose we ought to choose him first as a character to look at and ask, King Herod, how do you see the death of John the Baptist? Well, he's troubled about it. And Herod has some strong guilt feelings and obviously some sleepless nights that are directly connected to the death of John the Baptist because he is reminded again of the awful thing he did in taking the life or having the life of John the Baptist taken because he hears of all the marvelous works that Jesus has been doing and all of a sudden everyone is conversing about, have you heard about the prophet who is raising the dead and healing the sick, and lepers are cleansed and blind people are seeing, and Herod's mind, being filled with guilt concerning the death of John the Baptist, said, it's John, he's been raised from the dead, and he's walking this earth again. Our consciences, especially when filled with guilt, can create and recreate circumstances beyond the imagination of those who bear no such guilt. Here's Herod, a king, a tetrarch, one of the four people who inherited a vast kingdom, and he is filled with guilt and fear. It's John the Baptist. He's come back to life. And when you think about it, Herod had a lot to be guilty about. And he'd had Jesus arrested. He had him placed in prison. And he did this for his wife's sake. But then he listened to what John had to say and was pretty much intrigued by it. In fact, he sent for him from time to time while he was in prison. And let's have another conversation, John. But then he had John beheaded. And he did it for two reasons. He did it because he had taken an oath that he would give to a certain individual, Salome, Herodias' daughter, if you ask me, I will give it to you for having pleased me so much with your sensuous dance. And then he did it for the sake of evil companions. You know, there are some people sitting at the banquet table with him, and the Bible tells us that for their sake, Herod had John the Baptist slain. And I can't think of a worse reason for doing anything than to avoid criticism by the mouth of evil companions, or to simply be politically correct, or to do it because you would be criticized if you didn't do it, especially to do those things that have to do with another person's life. And I guess the most disgusting verse of Scripture that we can read in connection with this whole thing is verse 9. And the king was sorry. And the king was sorry. How many times are kings sorry? Usually kings are sorry after it's too late. Usually people with great authority, after they have created a circumstance that has caused much bloodshed, sorrow, and grief, they may in their memoirs 40 years later express their sorrow. Sorrow that is expressed too late is not easy to accept. Now, Herod got, I'm sure, a little bit under the influence of wine and under the influence of the moment. He said some things he shouldn't say. He vowed a vow. He gave an oath. He made a promise. If you ever make a promise to do evil, don't be afraid to break your promise. If you ever say, I will never do that, and then you know it's right to do that, then do that. Never be bound by a wicked oath. An oath for revenge, an oath for blood, an oath to slaughter, an oath to rob or slay or hurt or destroy. Do not be bound by such oaths. Break it. Violate it. Forsake it. Have enough courage to suffer the consequences of a broken oath rather than carry out some wicked plan, especially a wicked oath that's made to wicked people. The king was sorry. Herodias and how she saw things. She saw John as a rebuke to her character, and she despised John for rebuking her. and her husband. To Herodias, John was simply that person who could not keep his mouth shut, who could not keep how he felt to himself, who felt honor-bound to speak out against an issue which was none of his business. He had dared say to her and to the king, "You're wrong." I don't really know how Herod and Herodias met. Some say he was traveling and came in contact with her as he visited with his brother Philip, and they just sort of got together and started living together over that meeting that they had. I don't know, but I know one thing. I don't know what the first Mrs. Herod was like, but he sure didn't get a good trade in this deal. Because this woman harbored a grudge against him, against John the Baptist. She manipulated others to get her way. She manipulated events of her own family, her husband's birthday, and took advantage of it to manipulate Salome, her daughter, into claiming the head of John the Baptist on a platter. I do not care much for the women in the world like Herodias, whose whole existence is an existence of manipulation to protect their reputation or to satisfy their appetites. How did she see John? Not as a prophet of God, not as a man of God, not as a truth teller, but simply a problem in her life. Salome and how she saw things. I don't know much about her, but I can see her in my mind. Perhaps she was very loyal to her family. She saw John as an enemy of the family. He had done Daddy wrong. He had done Mama wrong. And he was an expendable person who could have the wrongs righted by giving his life for such a terrible thing as telling the truth according to the Word of God. She would use him to please her mother. I do not believe she had 1 ounce of compassion for John the Baptist. I do not think she had an ounce of compassion for another human, nor for God Almighty. She was a wicked and sorry person. She saw things wrongly. She did things wickedly. And then there are the guests and how they saw things. These are the politically correct inner circle friends who are now sitting at the banquet table with Herod and assuming that they in this position are the very envy of every other person in the world, to sit at the governor's table, to be invited to this man's birthday bash. What a real coup for them. There probably weren't very many. And here they sit, properly dressed, drinking the proper drink, eating the proper food, telling the proper jokes, laughing at the proper time, having fun just being a proper person. These are the people who, by compliments and some almost intuitive savvy, are able to ingratiate themselves into the lives of the rich and famous. So here they are, people who have no character. I don't know what these people had been, but I know what they are. I don't know where these people came from, but I know where they are. I don't know what they think they are, but I know what they are. They're toads. Their moral compasses were flawed. And in seeking to please men and themselves, they disobeyed God. And then, of course, there's John, the central character in all of this, and how he saw things. And he saw things from a prison. And this was the beginning of suffering for God's people. Jesus would be crucified, Stephen would be stoned to death, and on and on and on. It is the beginning of death and not the end of death for Christian people. Those who love the faith and love to tell the truth and love to hear the truth told, it is simply the opening scene and not the closing scene of death and suffering for those who walk in the footsteps and follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. And whenever one gets in prison for having spoken the truth, it will cause one to react in one of two ways. To be done wrong when we've done right will either make us better or make us worse. Seldom are we simply neutral toward being treated badly when we have done what we knew in our hearts was the right thing to do. And of all the things that it's difficult to overcome, it is to suffer as a Christian. And here's John the Baptist, who for no other reason that he had told the truth, and the truth as God revealed it to him. It wasn't some sort of ideology that he had perceived and made up. This was a truth that God had said and written and spoken in his word. This was John saying, this is what God says. He was a faithful servant. He hadn't done anything wrong. He had told the truth. He was a man who proclaimed the power of things that are new. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. But now where's the king? Is Jesus the one? Have I identified in baptizing? Was I mistaken when I immersed him and I heard the voice and I saw the dove? And was I wrong in all these things? And so John in prison sent to Jesus and said, art thou the Christ, or do we look for another? He began to wonder, have I really heard what I have heard? Did I really see what I saw? Was I wrong in all of these things? And Jesus did not rebuke John the Baptist. He did not revile his lack of faith and trust in what had occurred. He simply had his memory jogged by saying, look, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing. It's the fulfillment of prophecy, John. It's occurring. It's happening. And how welcome was that news to John as his disciples came and shared it with him in prison. John viewed things from the position of a loser. And that's tough. We've all got egos. And we've all got pride. And we like very much to have our positions made clear, not only by others who are watching us, but we like our position to be made clear by some providential act of Almighty God, some way that we are vindicated. But it's not going to happen. He would not leave prison in triumph, having been cleared by some jury of his peers, or having had Herod been subjected to some terrible punishment and John vindicated and Herod imprisoned. What a delightful thing it would have been to the ego of John if they could have just taken him out of jail and put Herod in and say, there, that's where you deserve to be and this is where John deserves to be. But it didn't happen. And John was not avenged in this life. He would not see his enemies rebuked, nor would he see those who shared, did he see those shed tears for the things that had happened to him. John had disciples, and let's think for a minute of how they may have saw this thing, this death of John the Baptist. The Bible tells us in verse 12, and his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Very short statement. Has a lot of information in it. The disciples of John came and took up the body and buried it. They came to this ugly scene, this prison of the man who had been so free in the wilderness to preach and teach the things of God, a man whose priority system had been adjusted by his relationship to Almighty God, a man sent from heaven, if you please. A man who by his own hand had immersed much of the people of God, Israel, fanning the anticipation of an expectancy of the coming kingdom of God. He is a very popular man. People feared to do him harm because they feared the Jews and what they might do. But here these disciples of John came to this ugly scene and took the headless body of Jesus and buried it. You know, sometimes looking at what happens, you're just people who clean up the mess. And if that's what you are in life, I can tell you that you have my sympathy and the sympathy of the people who know and understand, but sometimes that's necessary. We may not even know the people, and yet somehow we're involved in just cleaning up the mess. And sometimes our people who are in the medical profession, health providers, whatever, they get the person at 80 or 70 or 60. They get the person after they've been shot. They get the person after they have taken the overdose of drugs, and they just deal with the body. They don't know anything about this person in their life. They don't have any compliments when it's over. They have no relationship other than the mess that's been made. That's their whole relationship is with that. And how brave are these people who deal in such things every day? But the disciples of Jesus came and did what they had to do, which was take the body and bury it, the headless body of Jesus, of John, rather. And then the Bible tells us they went and told Jesus. And that's about all you can do in these circumstances. They were left as mourners. John was to decrease. He had to be removed from the scene so that no one could look at John and Jesus. They were not a team. They were not a tandem. They were not twins. They were not Siamese spiritual bodies glued together in some particular fashion. It was John and it was Jesus. And after John had done his work, God meant for it to be Jesus and Jesus only. They weren't joined at the hip so that they, as Siamese twins, could practice a simultaneous theology or ministry. It was Jesus. And it was John. It was John, and then it was Jesus. And they did what they had to do. But there's another person involved in this scene that I want to call your attention to this morning, and that other person is God. Of all the people who saw this for what it really was, the only person who could possibly have done it, to view every particular and peculiar circumstance, to know every nuance and every emotion that existed at this particular period of time, at the death and beheading of John the Baptist, only one character was aware of every particular emotion thing, knowing even the hairs that were upon the head of the beheaded John the Baptist. That was God. I know how Herod looked at life, and I think you do too. We have people like Herod in this world, rich, famous, without compassion. We have people like Herodias, like Salome, like those who were invited to the party. These are not unknown characters to us. We know what their beliefs are. We know what they practice. They're the drunks on the streets. They're the country club set. They're the movers and shakers. We know who they are. They're no strangers to us, nor we to them. We see them. We read of them. We know of them. I guess we're going to sympathize with anybody and say we know what it's like. We're kind of the people who clean up the mess. But there was God. And let me tell you something about God and John the Baptist's death, and that is that God was not surprised. God had a plan for John, and this plan had been completed. And it was time for John then to leave this world. And in his own time, God will vindicate John the Baptist and God will reward John the Baptist. And I can tell you that even with the beheading of John the Baptist, God was still in control. God had not given in to the emotion of the hour. The plan that God had from the very beginning was still in effect. And God didn't look down with tears upon John the Baptist and say, "My plan has caused too much grief. My plan has caused too much bloodshed, and so I'm calling the whole thing off." No, for God so loved the world, not only was He willing to give John the Baptist in death, He was willing to give His own son in death. God isn't surprised, and God is still in control. And He knows where the head was, and He knew where the body was. And one of these days at the resurrection morn, John the Baptist will stand up in resurrected form and have a body like unto the glorified body of Jesus Christ. And then the greatest man there ever was will take his place in the kingdom of God. It will happen. God would work all things for good. He would take the life of John the Baptist and use it for good. And He would take the message of John the Baptist and use it for good. And He would take the death of John the Baptist and use it for good. Here this morning, all of us are involved in who we are and what we do. We have our homes and our jobs. We have our plans and our ambitions and our hopes and our dreams. And we have had our sorrows and our griefs. We've had our deaths and we've had our births. We've had our times when we felt that all was right with the world, and then there have been times when we felt that all was wrong with the world. We have been in the valley and we have been on the mountaintop. As a congregation of people, we have reaped and we have sown. And in it all, we're each looking at this thing from our own perspective, from our own viewpoint. And you at home, with your own personal problems and griefs, probably think no one really understands. And that's probably right. We can't see life from your perspective. We don't know the sorrow you've borne. We don't know. But I can assure you this, God does. I may not have paid much attention, probably didn't, when something of great importance occurred in your life. And other people may not have either. We just didn't fathom it. We didn't see it. We weren't aware of it. We didn't know how to respond. Maybe we were just preoccupied with our own problems and plans. Had we heard the bell tolling, we could have assumed it told for us also. But sometimes we just don't even hear the bell. But I can assure you that God does. Wrap yourself in the providence and sovereignty and power and justice of God. For in it we find our fulfillment. If not here, hereafter.